streets last month and a half, 2 months. I don't even remember. Long enough I forgot to move this. Well, if you don't count Easter. So a review is needed about our spiritual gifts sermon. Week one, we looked at the purpose of the spiritual gifts, that God gives each of us to grow the church, to benefit the church, to grow His kingdom. And then we looked at the first serving gift of hospitality. So that's kind of what week one was. Week two, we covered one that we covered three serving gifts that most people probably won't connect with, but it's still important because it does hit some of us. That's missionary, celibacy, and martyrdom. Then week three, we looked at mercy, giving, voluntary poverty, and service. So in week four, we continue looking at serving gifts. There were a lot of gifts to serve. I kind of give us a hint there that God made us to serve. And we see that with helps, administration, and encouragement. And then week five, we started looking at the church foundation gifts that establish a strong foundation to equip the saints, and that's apostle, prophecy, and evangelism. And that's where we kind of took a long break. That's kind of where we paused and had all kinds of different guest speakers speak to us. Then we had Easter come upon us. And now we find ourselves in week six. We are looking at more gifts that set a strong foundation in church. In that, the people with these gifts should have a, it kind of requires a righteous walk, and we'll look at Ephesians 4, why. And then it's also, they're used to equip the saints. And these next three are leadership, pastor, and teacher, the gift of teaching. So that's kind of the next three. So with that, as we, you know, kind of process that information, as we're, you know, kind of play catch up, and you know me, I don't really review a whole lot, but this I felt it needed. So as you're getting back in the mode, the gifts that God has for us, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we have together. And been a little bit since I preached on this sermon. Help me quicken it to my mind. Help me remember my notes. Help me handle your word with accuracy. Help me present with clarity. God, may your kingdom grow. And I invite the Holy Spirit now and speak to the people's hearts and minds as you've spoken to me. And just help us all grow together, and may we glorify your name with our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you look for in a leader? This has really weighed on my mind lately. And especially when we think of leaders, we want good leaders. Nobody ever says, I want a bad leader, or I want to go down in history as following the worst leader of all time. We want good leaders. And as it's weighed on my mind, we're in this political climate. It may have weighed on your mind. We're trying to figure out a leader as a nation. And then as a church, we are looking for a new leader as a church. And so it weighs on our mind as a congregation. And then as I talked to the teens, you know, kind of as a recent after-school Bible study, they're having class. So even down at the school or maybe at your job workplace, you may be looking for a new leader. Or wishing you had a new leader. I don't know where you work or the school system you're in, but nevertheless, we are constantly looking and evaluating good leaders. Have you ever thought about thinking back, why do you follow some leaders and not others? Why do you consider some people good leaders, and why do you consider some of them bad leaders? And is it even possible for all of us to like the same leader? And as a nation, I would say probably not. You look at the political landscape, and it doesn't matter who goes into office, somebody's getting ticked. A lot of somebody's is getting ticked off. It makes me a little nervous. And so pray for your nation. Pray for this process. Pray for your leaders. But even as a church, you know, as we look for a leader, you know, will all of you guys be happy with the next person chosen? I don't know. Can we be happy? How can one person make us all happy? I don't know if it's possible. Sometimes I don't know, lose faith is not the right word, but I worry. And then I realize worrying is a sin. That comes from Satan. So I'm like, all right, I can't worry. I got to trust. I got to pray that God will bring the right man to us. And then as we go forward, I don't know if any of you guys are in a leadership position at your job, in your school, but as I'm in a leadership position, I've got to think, am I being a good leader? So I set all that up to set up the first gift that we're going to look at, and that is the gift of leadership. What is the gift of leadership? Now, the first couple points are just going to have a couple verses, and then the final point, we're going to really look at a passage. So we're going to pop over to Romans 12, verse 8. Well, actually, to give a little bit of background, verse 6, so we always are aware of where the gifts come from. So I'm going to read a little bit of verse 6 in Romans 12, and then we'll look at verse 8. So, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So they're kind of the synopsis of it all. God gives us each different gifts, and we are expected to use those gifts. Now let's look at 8. The one who exhorts, I'm reading from ESV, so yours may say the one who encourages. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In this list of gifts, we see two interesting facts. Now, Paul could have been just listing off things as they come to his mind, but I find it interesting the location of where the leadership is listed. It's kind of towards the end, because I skipped verse 7, and even in verse 8, several came before it. And the location of leadership is put right between giving and mercy. Let's look here again. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who gives may do it generously, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the location of it is kind of interesting. It's towards the back, and it's stuck between giving and mercy. This is different than the American concept of leadership. Think about it, especially if you're an NFL fan. A wide receiver can have a great game. A running back can have a great game. A defense can actually win a game for an NFL football team. However, who gets all the attention? Who gets interviewed? Who gets the big bucks? The quarterback. Thank you. If you know anything about NFL, the quarterback, the leader of the team. And if it's not the quarterback, it's the coach. Everybody else can play a perfect and awesome game. They look to the quarterback for all the accolades, for all the attention. Both good and bad, the leader is looked to. You can take it with about any sport. But also, let's say you're not into sports. You're into music. It doesn't matter how well the various instruments play. You know, the flute or the saxophone or the drums or whatnot. It is the conductor that is critiqued whether a concert goes well or not. So it's the leader. As Americans, we are geared to set leaders up really high above the people. And same thing, when you look at the school system, you look at a job, the teachers or the different people working in the school system can do well, but it's the principal or superintendent who gets the accolades. Or if teachers do poorly, a lot of times the principal who has, and superintendent has to answer to the community, to the Board of Education, to the New York State or Pennsylvania State. They look to the leader as responsible. And it's not any different. There are thousands. I don't actually know how many government employees is. I would maybe estimate even a million. There's all these government employees. Everything could go wrong. But who do we look to? Who do we place things on? The President of the United States. Leaders, often in American culture, get all the praise or all the anger. It's interesting in God's economy that the leader is actually the greatest servant. They are actually answerable, you know, to the people. They got to take care of them. And it's interesting, it's listed towards the end and it's stuck right between giving and mercy. I think the location kind of highlights that maybe the leadership fits somewhere in there. They are kind of all tied together. Like I said, it could be Paul just listing things off, but I think I found it curious. I found it informative and maybe even consistent with all of Scripture that a leader should be giving and full of mercy. Now, I know some of the teens are chuckling about that because they like to remind me, but you said you don't have the gift of mercy. Well, working with teenagers, you probably shouldn't have it. No, all the parents say amen. No, in all seriousness, though, I find it interesting of where Paul listed the location of the gift of leadership. But set that aside. Let's say location, it's just coincidental. Nothing's out of that. Let's at least look at the action of leadership. When it says, the one who leads, my version says, with zeal. Zeal is the definition is doing something with energy, doing something with all you've got, giving that 110% like you hear your coaches tell you so often. That is what zeal is. You give it full out. If you've ever seen the movie Rudy, little guy played for Notre Dame, but he gave everything he had. He played Notre Dame football with zeal. So leadership requires an investment of energy. However, some of you guys, your versions out there is NIV and KJV, and they use the word diligence. So if you have NIV, it reads something to the effect of, the one who leads, do so with diligence. Diligence talks about care or attention to duty. So leadership, by the way my Bible used the word investment of energy, some of your Bible says it's an investment of care, an investment of duty, to take care of it, to be mindful, to pay attention to do something with diligence. Leadership, a biblical leader, leads with attentive care and diligence, both diligence and zeal, attention and energy. But we instinctively know this, because if a leader does not show care, we struggle to put our trust in them. And I discovered this, and it's kind of, I kind of knew kind of where I was going with the sermon already because I had it prepped a couple weeks ago. But when I was talking to the teens, I was like, how do you know who is a good leader? How do you know who you want to follow? And so the teens, two things surfaced again and again. One, the teens want to know they're cared about. And that's the kind of leader they want to connect to. So instinctively, we know that. If somebody doesn't care about us, we don't trust them. And second is, teens appreciate a leader that listens to them. Now, I don't think it's much different from adults. I think sometimes we get disconnected with for teenagers, you get disconnected with your parents or teachers, or maybe you guys get disconnected with your bosses, or we all feel disconnected with governmental leadership is because we don't feel listened to. We don't feel cared about. We feel like we don't matter to a leader. And when that breaks down, so does our trust in that leader. So when somebody has the gift of leadership, to use it means to invest energy and to invest care in people. And you're going to see that a lot coming up, like a biblical leader cares. Well, what does a biblical leader care about? Well, the first point we'll see in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read 11 because we're going to read it shortly anyway. 11 through 13. The first thing a biblical leader cares about is your spiritual growth. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A biblical leader cares about your spiritual growth. For me personally, the spiritual growth of a teenager, like, really you know, sets a fire. I was like, all right, this is awesome. It really means a lot to me. I really care that the teens are moving forward. Do teens make mistakes? Yes. Do they make poor decisions? Yes. But when they make a good decision, I try to be mindful. I always try to remember to tell them, that was a good decision. I'm proud of you. That means a lot to me. When they are doing reading their Bible regularly, teens' lives are very busy and they get a lot of pressure put on them. So when one strives to read their Bible regularly, that means a lot to me. And I try to encourage them to keep going forward with that. When they attempt to witness, invite their friends, that's pretty tough when you go to, well, y'all know, go into a work environment and try to encourage people to go to church and they're like, yeah, all right, whatever. Well, the teens do that too. At least adults, to my knowledge, are a bit more polite about it. Teenagers not always are as polite when they invite their friends, like, yeah, you go to church? Okay, you know, they don't say that. I don't know the latest insults, but I do know it's very hard to be a Christian and to be a teenager. So it means a lot to me when they, I care about their spiritual growth. When they try to grow spiritually, I care. I try to equip them for the work of ministry. I try to build them up so they are valuable members of the body of Christ. So when we look for somebody with the gift of leading, as we look for somebody to care for Faith Bible, at least from me being on the search team, that's what I'm looking for. Somebody who will care about our spiritual growth. They care about us individually. The other thing a leader cares about is our failings and sin. Leaders, and we see this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Paul is telling the people back then, and I think it really applies to us today, when somebody admonishes you in your sin or encourages you to not continue in your failings, they're really a leader that cares about you. Paul goes on, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So Paul says, instead of fight them, instead of pushing back like, oh, my sin's not that bad, or you don't know me, or, you know, well, you have problems too. You know, instead of, you know, pushing back, instead of being like, man, that pastor's always in my business. Instead of being like that, understand it's a leader. Somebody with the gift of leadership cares about their followers. They care about them. A biblical leader will not want you to continue in sin. So again, as me as a search member, I'm also looking at somebody. Will our next pastor challenge us when they know we're in sin? Will they care about our spiritual growth? Will they care about us enough to keep us from continuing in sin? That is what a biblical leader does. That is what they care about. And what goes along with this gift of leadership, if it kind of separates in a couple ways. There's a couple to live that out, and that's where we're looking at Ephesians 4. So I'm flipping back there. I've already read it, but I'm going to read it again so you see it. Is the gift of pastor and the gift of teacher. Two different leaders who care about your spiritual growth and care about you enough to not let you continue in sin. So what is this gift of pastor? We see it in 4:11. We've already talked about apostles, we already talked about prophets, and we already talked about evangelists. Now we see the back half of 11, pastors and teachers. Now the ESV says shepherds. The definition of the gift of pastor is to have a heart for God's people to care, guide, protect, and feed those entrusted in their care. And the reason my Bible translates it as shepherd is because the word pastor in Greek gives this idea of a shepherd. It's a corresponding illustration. If you look at what a shepherd does for sheep, and you got to understand, shepherds were everywhere back in the day. That was like a common analogy. You saw a lot of sheep and you saw shepherds about wherever you walked. So people got what was going on. Shepherds, and since we don't see that a lot, I'll let you know what shepherds do. shepherds care for the sheep. They make sure they're fed, make sure they're watered, make sure they're sheared at the right time of the season. Shepherds guide their sheep to get them to these places. Shepherds protect their sheep from predators. That's why they had the staff. I mean, one of the most famous shepherds in the Bible being David. He had that sling, he had that staff to ward off lions and bears. And shepherds, like I said already when I was talking about caring, feed the sheep. So when I gave the definition of pastor, if you notice, shepherds also do this for sheep as well. And pastors are ultimately responsible both to the good shepherd, which is Jesus, and they're also responsible to the sheep. So what does that gift look like today? Pastors often have a mixture or a variety of gifts to be able to serve the needs of the community. When I was reading through this and doing my notes, I saw a common hyphenated word a lot, and it's called pastor-teacher. It's a common description to kind of highlight what, you know, the different gift mixes it has. But a lot of times, pastors do have mercy. They are very giving. They are have the gift of service and hospitality and, you know, go on and on with the different ones. They just have a good gift mix to be able to meet people's different needs. Pastors love the gospel and places it at the very center of their lives. They won't. In fact, 1 Timothy and Titus says they should be above reproach. They should have a righteous walk. And so somebody with the gift of pastor wants the gospel to center their lives and have a close walk with God. Pastors don't seek fame and recognition. They're often very humble. And again, going back to in God's economy of what a leader looks like is often very different than what we're used to in American society. Their authority doesn't come from people. Their authority comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, which is really tough, I will tell you this, is pretty tough when your authority doesn't come from people, comes from the Holy Spirit, and yet the people pay you. And so when you tell them what the Holy Spirit wants them to hear and they get mad, well, you may get dinged for it. Hopefully, Faith Bible's mature enough and not do that, you know, to the pastor. Like I said earlier, like Paul was encouraging people, listen to them, listen to their admonishment, and recognize that they actually care for you. Which brings me to the last point of what a pastor looks like. Pastors care about the people and want to see their growth in their relationship with God. Sometimes growth is not always easy. Kind of go to that old adage, you know, you prune. I was never good at taking care of plants and whatnot, but I'm told by people who are good at taking care of plants, you prune them so they grow better the next year. So I'm taking their word for it. But pruning can, in our spiritual life, is not always a very comfortable thing. So just think about it. Pastors care about you. Whoever we bring, we need somebody who cares about you and will help you grow. Another gift, a lot of times often tied to leadership, is the gift of teaching. And it's the last one listed, kind of low man on the totem pole here, but that's okay. Because teachers, what it does is the gift of teaching enables that person with that gift to instruct others in a logical, systematic way to effectively communicate information, to effectively communicate truth. And when I use the term effectively, in that, that truth actually leads to growth in somebody's life. A teacher, a good teacher, sends out information in such a way that the student understands it and knows how to apply it. That is what a teaching does. However, the gift of teaching, though last, is certainly not least in God's mind, because there are two strict warnings. If you think you have the gift of teaching, heed these warnings well. One, Jesus gives the warning in Matthew 18:6 that if you lead one of these little ones astray, he said it's better if you had a millstone, which are these heavy concrete things that used to grind seeds down and make, flour-ish or whatever they made back. Trust me, they're big and they're grinding. He says, it's better you have one put around your neck and dumped into a lake. It is better you drown a horrible death than to teach little ones the wrong thing, to promote heresy. That's kind of a big warning. James is not done. James 3:1 says, when teachers, those with the gift of teaching, stand before God, a stricter measure will be used against them than others. So I try not to, that's why I always pray, God, please let me say the right thing, because I already know when I stand before God, I'm going to be held to a much higher degree of scrutiny than those that I've taught. So I try to be careful with Scripture. I try to thoroughly look at scholars and draw on their wisdom. Even debating on buying an expensive computer program so that what I say is accurate. Not just to you guys as adults, but also to the teens. Interact with teens. Have I stuck my foot in my mouth? Most all the teens will say yes. Yes, he sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. But what I don't want to do is speak heresy. I don't mind being known as insensitive or without mercy or whatnot, but I don't want them to not know the Bible, an accurate depiction of the Bible. Because I know what Jesus says in Matthew 18:6 and what James warns in chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have the gift of teaching too, read those verses. Now, granted, we're still supposed to use our gift, but read those verses and know the responsibility us fellow teachers have. So what does this gift look like today? How do you know, do I have the gift of teaching? Am I supposed to lead others? Teachers instruct, explain, expound upon, and instill doctrine. They love to study the Word of God. They are excited when others learn God's truth. It's exciting to somebody with the gift of teaching to see the light bulb comes on. One of my favorite moments as a youth pastor, you guys don't know the young lady. Well, she's not young anymore because it's been several years now. But I was having a youth group, and I was talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And I said, if God's moving through you, these fruits will be evident in your life. And as we were going through them, the girl in the middle, she was an outspoken one, goes, oh no. And she goes, I think I need to reevaluate my relationship with God. The light bulb came on. She said she was a Christian, but she didn't recognize one fruit of the Spirit in her life. I was like, yes. She's at least evaluating. She's at least thinking through it. This is in Cincinnati, so not here. So don't, you know, parents are like, is that my daughter? No. This is in Cincinnati. This girl's probably 29 now, I think. It's been a few years. Yes, I've been a youth minister for 17 years now. So, yay, long time. That the teens remind me frequently. So, just all that to say this. It's actually pretty exciting for a teacher when the light bulb comes on, when it clicks, when the information connects with them. Teachers seek to prevent the church from falling into error or into sin. They love the truth and speak it in love, never hiding it. That's the heart of a teacher. In short, teachers want to follow Jesus' footsteps by sharing the gospel through love and boldness. They care. They care about their students. Going back to that gift of leadership. So now we're going to look at the ultimate example, and here's our gift given to us. I'd like everybody to turn to John 13. This passage, everything I have, we see. I was wanting one passage that really highlighted Jesus as the ultimate example. One passage that highlighted leadership, pastoring, and teaching. And Jesus shows it all through the Gospels, but what one passage. And the gift Jesus gives us today came out of a water pitcher. He poured it into a water basin. Jesus modeled these three gifts perfectly. Actually, Jesus models all the gifts perfectly, but these three we see in John 13, verses 1 to 17. And I know it's a lot, but here we go. I'm debating on how I want to present this to you. Do I do it in... You know what? That's what I'm going to do. Instead of reading it twice, I'm going to let you read it second time, another time. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then kind of highlight what's going on. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God. So verses 1 through 3 highlight that humanity was on Jesus' mind. He cared about us. He cared about them. That's why we celebrated last week. That's why we celebrate today that Jesus cared about us. We were on His mind and He was heading to the cross. Jesus knew what was going on in verses 1 through 3. Now we see 4 and 5 here. And He's going back to God. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Jesus was humble and caring. And He established this mode of leadership that was servant-hearted, that was giving. Because really the servant is the servants of the households who cleaned people's feet back then. They were dirty. But Jesus took the form of a servant. And that kind of likens back to Philippians 2, just Him giving up His divinity and coming and becoming human, taking the form of a servant. And even as a human, took another form of a servant. Showing the heart of a leader is to serve the people. Now we look through 6 through 10. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." Here, Jesus listened to Peter's heart and gently corrected him. He was taking on the heart of a teacher here. And Jesus consistently used examples around Him to teach His disciples. You'll see that consistently through Scripture. But right here, even to the end, Peter, not fully grasping the message that Jesus was bringing to him, said, "Don't do this." And Jesus corrected him, saying, "This has got to be done." I mean, you can preach a whole sermon about this, but I'm just trying to give you a snapshot of what the gift of leadership, pastor, and teacher is, the ultimate model. And now we look through 12 through 17. When He washed their feet and put on their outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Then I said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus recognized He was a teacher, and this was set as an example. He modeled what leadership looks like. He modeled what being a pastor looks like. He modeled what having the gift of teaching looks like through His care for His disciples. And then He says, likewise, we should do the same. We should follow that example. These gifts contribute to setting a spiritual foundation for the church. If you've been given the gift of leadership, pastor, teacher, then use them. If you've not been given these gifts, then know that your leaders care about you. They are doing their best for you to help you grow. And I would ask you to follow their example. To not like buck against them, to not fight against them, but to realize they're just wanting you to grow in your faith, to grow in your relationship with God. With that, I'm going to ask our deacons, and we fell one deacon short, so maybe Mike Feely? Would you...